diversity of wealth, religions, but also moral standards. It had a reputation for being fiercely independent and as decadent as any other city of the world in its time. Therefore, the Romans destroyed it in about 146 BC after a rebellion, but in 46 BC, the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar rebuilt it because of its strategic emphasis and benefit to the Roman Empire. And so by Paul's day, in about 50 AD, the Romans made Corinth the capital of present-day Greece. It was a large city, offering great profits to the Roman Empire and excellent military protection because of its location. But the city's prosperity made it ripe for all sorts of corruption. Doesn't that ring true for us even today? And so let's read this today in that context. Verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank God for his word. You can keep your Bibles open, as you should be accustomed with me by now. I'm going to refer back to the text every now and then. I'm just going to try and sort out this microphone quickly. It is feeding a bit. Sorry, people online, just give me 30 seconds to do so. Vernon, just drop my gain and boost my volume, please. Okay. Okay. That should do. Right. If you can't hear me, I'll just start shouting. Okay. For those online, sorry about that. Now, as mentioned, the city of Corinth, with its prosperity, had great value, but it was ripe for corruption, and idolatry flourished in the city. There were about a dozen pagan temples employing at least 1,000 prostitutes. And in the midst of all of this, God plants a church to be a light in a very dark city. And as we study the rest of the contents of the two letters Paul writes to this church in Corinth, we'll notice that the church does incredible work in this city, in all the filth and all the idolatry and all the other things that are happening that are just immoral in our eyes. And as the church continues to do the work, what happens even to this day. When good people work together to fight evil, every now and then we disagree. Every now and then we step on each other's toes. But I ordered this soup for that soup kitchen and now you brought this. Very practical, stepping on each other's toes. But even more so, what happened in Corinth is people in the church would say, but I follow Apollos and I follow Paul. And so in a modern day context, some would say, but I'm Baptist and I'm Methodist in the city of Durban. Yet we're all serving together in running the soup kitchen or feeding the poor or doing good work in the city. But even became a bit more complicated than that, where people started arguing about which spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit are more important. that strange? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not Jan's gift. It's not Gavin's gift. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we argue about which one's most important. We had nothing to do with the gift. It was a gift given by God for that person or that area or that community. And we argue. That's what happened in Corinth. And so there's a lot of context to this letter. And so Paul doesn't start this letter with a passionate rebuke, telling you Corinthians, you chops, get it right. Get back in line, follow Jesus, and do the work you're supposed to be doing. Paul doesn't start like that. He comes to that a bit later on. He starts with a relentless and never-ending testimony of the faithfulness of God. He tries to help the Corinthian church come back to the true focal point of all that they were meant to say and do, Jesus Christ, God. They try to move their focus and said, hey, stop arguing about the soup and come back to loving God and loving people. And as a reminder of this, he reminds them of God's faithfulness. In verse 9, he reminds them of God's faithfulness. But before we unpack this in a bit more detail today, I would like us to first discern what faithfulness truly means. Faithfulness means keeping faith, staying loyal, or showing a strong sense of duty. In the biblical Hebrew, faith and faithfulness are grammatically linked. Although both ideas are very important in the Old Testament, there just isn't an English word to fully describe what it really means. The Hebrew root word for these words carries meanings such as to strengthen, support, and to hold up. So much so that the root word, to describe the pillars to provide support for the doors in 2 Kings chapter 18. Moses used the same word when he claimed that he never carried the Israelites on his arms, but rather that God was the eternal firm support guiding them through, leading his people. And so faith and the word faithfulness is related to the idea of firm support or firmness, consistency and trustworthiness. Best convey the concept of faithfulness in English. Someone who is faithful and trustworthy has a steadfast character as well. To be unfaithful is to be unworthy of someone's confidence or belief. And so often in the Old Testament, the word faithfulness and truth are even linked together. In Psalm 71, Isaiah 61, the word faithfulness is frequently used in the Old Testament to describe the ways that God kept his promises. And so when we look this morning at the faithfulness of God, I thought the best way to do that is to go back and look at some of the examples of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament and throughout Scripture. It's very interesting for me. I don't know if there's anybody else in the room that shares this, but the way our human memory works, I find very intriguing. Where in my case, certain things like numbers, I remember for days. Like Janine's passport number, my passport number, her ID number, her bank PIN. Love her bank PIN. Like, oh yeah, sorry honey, that's why there's never money in your account. You know, joking. But numbers, I'm really good with numbers. Janine is extremely good with names and words. So often for me to try and remember your name, I would assign a number to you. Or I would figure out what your age is, and then it's very easy. But I'm not going to go down that road and expose your age to the whole world. So for me, that's how my memory works. Numbers help me remember. For Janine, words and names help her remember very well. It's interesting when we read through the Old Testament, I'm like, Israelites, could you guys just figure this out? How are you going to remember God's faithfulness? Because when we read the stories, I often go, come on, Oaks. Can't you see what just happened? In Exodus 14, God takes Israelites out of slavery, out of captivity. He parts the Red Sea. They walk on dry land. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a big lake. a massive lake. Maybe in South Africa or closest to us will be the dam, the Sterkfontein, the big dam up the road, the big one. Inanda, maybe bigger than that. No, big, like the water's really blue. It's very deep and cold. No, further north. No, but anyway, the big dam. I forgot the name, man. The big dam. But anyway, so you go to this big dam. Okay, the sea. You know, we want to walk to Australia. God's going to part the sea for us. But you stand at the shore. And I'm like, Israelites, come now. You stand at the shore. There's no way out. The Egyptians are on their way. They're going to come sort you out. There's no way out. And God parts this Red Sea in front of you. And doesn't just part it. He parts it properly that you're walking on dry land. Nobody's going to stumble and fall. And while you're walking, you're even like waving at the whales and like poking fun at them. And you get to the other side and God closes it up and, yeah, unfortunately drowns a few people in the process. But you're standing on the other side. You're free. You're not a slave anymore. Within two chapters, you moan about food. I'm like, dudes, you're free to go and harvest your own food. Nobody's going to beat you over the back for anything. And you moan. And then when I diss the Israelites, God quickly turns the attention to me. He goes, Jan, you're no different. You're no different at all. I do a miracle in your life and everything's great. And then something happens and you're like, oh, da, 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 da. And you speak foreign languages that you're not supposed to be using at all in those moments. Or you start moaning and griping, going, but where are you, God? God's like, come here. I've been here all along. Don't you remember what just happened? The biggest miracle in your life ever? I'm still here. I haven't left. Yes, there's a new mountain for you to climb, but maybe that mountain should be an opportunity for you to trust in my faithfulness even more instead of moaning about the challenge ahead. And so often I need to put myself in the feet of these Israelites. With Moses, they moan, they want some food. And then poor Joshua, he gets given a very bad wicket to bat on. Gets handed a whole generation of oaks who have just moaned, you know. And he's like, well, now lead these guys. And then God does another miracle. I think God liked parting rivers and seas in that season. But he goes and parts the Jordan River, stops it this time from running, and they can walk. They walk across the Jordan River, and then on the other side, God instructs Joshua to tell the oaks, grab a rock, and this time let's build something to remind you of my faithfulness. And so they build. They build a little altar to remind the Israelites of God's faithfulness. And then what happens just a little while later? They moan. They're like, hey, Joshua, come on, man. What's going on here? And just imagine Moses and Joshua and these leaders who have led the Israelites through these miracles of God. Now, on the other side, and these oaks come and gripe and moan. And in spite of Israel's faithlessness, God continues to show his faithfulness to them again and again and again throughout the whole Old Testament. And we can spend the whole day reading the other stories, but let's just go to the highlight package, Jesus Christ. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, the Israelites keep dropping the ball, just like you and I keep dropping the ball. And then God goes, you know what? I'm going to prove my faithfulness to you like never before. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, my son. And he's going to be faithful to the call that I'm going to place on his life, to die on our behalf. And remember that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus in his humanity goes, Lord, take this cup from me. Yet, he remained faithful. Walked all the way up the cross of Calvary, to the cross of Calvary. Faithful to the end. And that in itself should be a reminder for us of the faithfulness of God, even in our season right now. Where COVID, yes, has knocked the life out of most of us. It's derailed our faith. Where we too have found ourselves in moments questioning God, but where are you? What's going on in the world? And in those moments, we need God to whisper, and in my case, shout. Jan, I'm still here. I've never left you. I will never forsake you. Even if you become faithless, I will remain faithful. As is found in 2 Timothy, even when we are faithless, God will remain faithful because he cannot deny himself. God will remain faithful to us, friends. And here are a few practical ways where we can combat our spiritual amnesia. And most of these aren't my ideas at all. They were written by great biblical scholars. They call them the spiritual disciplines. So when you and I find ourselves doubting, questioning God's presence, I think some of these tips, some of these disciplines will be so helpful to us. They've been very helpful to me. So if you're taking notes, most of them start with the letter T, except the last one. As spiritual reminders to us, we often need to think about past events where God has been most faithful to us. Think about those moments where his power has been most evident in your life, where a miracle took place in your life. It could be last week, it could be a couple of years ago. But think of those moments, and then as Psalm 77 states, I will ponder all your work and I'll meditate on your mighty deeds. Friends, sometimes you just need to think back on the previous season. Think back on what God did prior to COVID-19 in your life and hold on to those moments, knowing that God will get you through this desert land. He will take you to the promised land. Hold on to him. And then in times like these, we might need to just thank God for the difficulties because they remind us of his goodness. But also thank him for the small mercies we receive every single day. It's found in Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. And then how about we do this? The third thing is we tell people about it. We tell people and we thank God in those moments for the times where he has pulled through for us. Once we've spent some time remembering and thanking God for the great things, let us share with joy the memories of the good things that God has done. It's found in Joshua 4. We find this instruction specifically regarding our children. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Joshua 4. Verse 21 to 22. Maybe you need to, if you paint something at home, stick it up on the wall. And when your friends and your family members and your children ask, or your grandchildren ask, Opa, Oma, what is that? You can tell them, I painted that, or I made that, or I wrote that to remind me, to remind us of the goodness of God, even in difficult times like these. I must say, that's where I find crosses or steeples of churches very, very helpful. While you're driving in traffic, you drive past the church, may that cross or that sign be a symbol to you of the goodness of God, even in the most horrendous traffic environments. Allow those moments to remind you of God's goodness. And then, what about the traditions? Let us try and celebrate some traditions. Now, some of the good biblical traditions we've stopped doing. A Hebrew tradition every year over Passover is that the father of the house would tell the story of God's goodness every year again and again and again. And maybe that's a tradition that we need to resurrect as Christians. Where during Easter every year, we sit down and have an Easter family lunch and we tell our stories to the world, to our friends and our family, regarding the salvation of Christ and how he has saved us, how he's been faithful to us, wretched sinners. Maybe you want to use the American Thanksgiving as a similar time to do that, where we give thanks for the goodness and faithfulness of God. Then some people really do this already, and I find this very helpful, is you transcribe, you journal. You write down your prayer requests. You write down the miracles that you've asked God for. And then every now and then, I normally do it around New Year's, as I go back and I read through my journal of the last year. And I think the journal of 2020 was a bit rough. 2021 was a lot, this far, has been a far better journal to read through. But I do find it very helpful to go back and see what God has done, how he's answered some prayers, how he's, some prayers are still pending, the little Google thing is still loading. But it's important to go back and look at the faithfulness of God. The book of Psalms serves as an excellent example of this, and I highly recommend that you go and read it every now and then. And one of the last things that this biblical scholar recommends that we do is that we taste and see that the Lord is good. And those two things are linked to the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And unfortunately, because of COVID, we haven't been able to practice the Lord's Supper very often, but we're going to do that in a few weeks' time. So please do prepare your hearts for that. But I find it the most meaningful thing between that and baptism, and especially explaining communion to a child. Because often they don't get it. But what I find incredible is that you and I are able to take the bread and the cup into our hands and use all of our senses at the same time. You know, the touch, the smell, the taste, as we partake in a meal that represents Christ's death in our place. And as I often explain to the children, is that it represents Christ's death, but also his resurrection. Because as that bread and the grape juice gives your body nourishment and energy, especially the sugar in the grape juice gives them a lot of energy, I often remind them that that is what Christ does for us. And so when we have communion, it's not just about the death, but also the resurrection. And then the second thing is the baptism of believers. And we can experience that too in a few weeks' time. I'm very excited about that. Because for those of us who have been baptized, there's something so special that happens in that moment where we take you into this bath and we drop you down into the water. And if you've been naughty, we keep your head down there for a while. Just make sure that you die to all the sin in your life. And as you come out of the water, there's just something special that takes place. Where this is a sense of all the weight of all the sin that's been holding you back from an intimate relationship with God. Symbolically, for those who are going to be baptized, my prayer for you is that symbolically, all of that weight gets left behind in the water. You get up, you start a new page, and you live for the Lord faithfully for the rest of your life. Every now and then we're going to stumble and fall, but then we need God's word to remind us of his faithfulness to help us get back up again. And then the last one, which is not a T, is a W, is moments of worship. And I know that I'm very biased in that regard, but I really connect with worship, and I often allow God to remind me of his faithfulness through worship. And it's lyrics like this that really hit home for me. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Friends, when COVID has knocked the life out of you, morning by morning, new mercies I see. For those of us who are still alive, let us celebrate that. My uncle can't. He can't celebrate that anymore. COVID has taken his life. For him, he can't say that. For so many of us in this room, we've lost loved ones who struggle with this. And for us who are left behind, we struggle with it too. But then in moments when we struggle, Lord, new mercies I see. I am alive. I can still cherish your faithfulness, and I can show your faithfulness to the rest of the world, even in tough times like these. Beginning to end my life in your hands. A few doctors in the room today, My prayer for you is that you would also experience this. God's mercy on your lives, the nurses, the medical staff, pharmacists. You guys are on the front line. You see so much death at the moment. Oh Lord, great is your faithfulness. Give them mercy and grace to carry on doing the wonderful work that they're doing. And then this song, I was cycling on Thursday morning, trying to do an endurance ride, and then this song comes on my playlist while I'm riding, and I'm in the middle of Virgin Active, and I'm like, oh, I'm in Virgin Active. Let's just keep on cycling. But the words say this: all of my life you have been faithful. All of my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And so I moved my hands back onto the handlebars of the bicycle, and then I cranked that bicycle. And I think the rest of the gym were like, Jan, the bike's going to explode. And I'm like, well, this is how I'm going to worship. I'm going to pedal as hard as I possibly can, for as long as I possibly can, to remind myself of the goodness of God, and that I am still able to do so right now. Friends, these are just a few examples and basic guidelines on how to remind us, on how we can remind ourselves of the goodness and faithfulness of God. And my encouragement to you today is this. It's verse 8 of our reading this morning. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you and I are struggling to believe, if you and I are struggling with our faith journey, God is faithful and just. He will keep you in His hand all the way to the end. Regardless of how much you failed, the only thing you and I need to do is surrender our life to the faithfulness of God. That's the only thing we need to do. Again and again, say, Lord, your word says you will keep me firm to the end. Right now, I am weak, I am tired, I am worried. My faith is small. I need you, Lord, to keep me firm to the end. And He will do it. When we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He sent His Son to die on our behalf and to become life and life again in and through us. And in the moments when we forget that, in the moments when we struggle with life, let us hold on to the Lord and allow Him to guide us through to the very end. Let us bask in His presence. And let us, as the worship team comes up, let us sing songs like these again and again and again. And yes, you might be in the gym and greatest thy faithfulness comes onto your playlist. Or you might be at work and you find yourself in that moment going, yes, Lord, I need this reminder again that your goodness will be with me all the days of my life. Let it be so. Let those songs carry us through. Let the words of Scripture guide us every single day. And when those two things fail, there are 5 other things that were given to us today that we can try. We can go back onto those journals and let them remind us of the goodness and the strength of God and His faithfulness. And that He will carry us through, just like He's done in the past. He will continue to do again and again and again until you and I meet Him face to face. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Most importantly, Lord, we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Especially in the times where we are so faithless. Especially in the times where we forget of your goodness and your mercy to us every day. We ask, Lord, that in those moments that you would speak louder for those who need your powerful voice. But that you would also whisper to those who need a gentle touch. Oh God, remind us of your faithfulness in times like these. Strengthen us and guide us, Lord, to be the light and the darkness in our world. Just like you strengthened the people of Corinth and reminded them of your faithfulness, remind us today. Strengthen us, Lord, so that we might be your light in Durban North and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.